Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
I'm blessed today to introduce a wonderful part of our church family and a good friend and a veteran, someone who served honorably. And so I'd like to introduce Mike Bourne. Actually, Spence is going to get up and share some scripture, but would you join me in welcoming Michael Bourne as he shares the word of the Lord today?
Good morning. Before my dad talks, he's asked me to share a scripture with you, so I'm going to read from Psalm Chapter 78, verses 1 through 7. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands.
Thank you, Spencer. And his name is actually Michael. His middle name is Michael. So either way, you're welcoming Michael Bourne. There are several places in the Bible that tell us this very thing, that the older generation should tell the younger generation all the good things God has done for us. It's very important. And I feel that God has placed it on my heart that I should share my testimony with the younger generation or generations, as the case may be. And I really appreciate the opportunity of being here today. I'm honored to represent veterans on Veterans Day. Now, this is the 35th time that I have filled the pulpit here, 70th time when you figure it was always at least two sermons. There was a time back in the 70s and 80s, which a few of you remember, that R.L. Harp and I kind of alternated filling in for the minister when he was gone. And I have actually spoken near Veterans Day a number of years ago. So today's sermon will be different. A little bit about veterans. It's been said that a veteran is a person who has signed a check for Uncle Sam up to and including his or her life. All veterans have placed their life on the line for their country and their loved ones. Photo one, please, if you bring that up. This is me in basic training, Fort Riley, 1966. I have known of men dying in basic training. So all veterans have placed their life on the line. Some at greater risk than others. Even in the United States Army, in time of warfare, only about 1 in 10 Army veterans has been involved directly in combat, as I have. Lyndall Zumwalt used to apologize to me because he was sent to Germany. I said, Lyndall, we needed soldiers everywhere. And because his name was near the end of the alphabet, they lined him up and said, the last four, you're going to Germany. And Lyndall has apologized to me for that. No reason for that. No reason to apologize for going to Korea. Now, I don't have time to tell you why I volunteered for the military and why I would do it again and why I do not think that Christians have to be pacifists and why I wanted to fly helicopters. But I would be glad to talk with you about that any other time, but not right now. What I want to do, I want to share some things that happened to me, which an atheist would call coincidence, but a praying man would say it was the hand of God. Let's go to the next one, please. I served in D Troop, 3rd Squadron, 5th Cavalry. Somebody said, why am I not wearing red, white, and blue? This is the color of the cavalry. Yellow is the color of the cavalry. Blue is the color of the infantry. Red's the color of the field artillery. I flew in an air cavalry troop. I showed that picture to my grandson Benjamin a few months ago. I said, does that look like Granddad? He said, no. Well, to me it does. That's me on the on your right. And we were working with Vietnamese. That was a Vietnamese major. I liked to be with the Vietnamese. They made me feel taller when I was around them. A little bit about the helicopter, just briefly. That's a Huey. It's a wonderful aircraft. 1,400 horsepower jet turbine engine. Fly about 140 miles an hour if you're really in a hurry. Go through all kinds of weather. They've been known to take 100 bullet holes and keep flying. It all depended, of course, where the bullets landed. But it was a wonderful aircraft, and I would love to fly one again and take you up in one, too, although probably be dangerous for me to take you up now, but I think I could do it. It's like riding a bicycle. Now, I'm not bragging. In fact, I was a commissioned officer, and as a commissioned officer, I didn't fly as much as the warrant officers did. Most of the helicopter pilots were warrant officers, and they were frankly sometimes better pilots, and they probably suffered more casualties. And I only spent 6 months in combat, almost daily combat flying. The last 6 months of my years in Vietnam were in staff positions. Now, in the CAV, in the cavalry, I was in D Troop, 3rd Squadron, 5th Cavalry. I did not fly with the scouts. We had gunships, scout ships, and the slicks, which is what I flew. Now, I didn't fly the scouts because I was afraid, but I did not fly with the scouts because I didn't like killing people up close and personal. And that's what the scouts did. When I arrived in Vietnam, and Mike, go to the next slide, please. I shared a room with two warrant officers. They both flew scouts. They both were killed. Now, about 49 years later, here I am. I'm still alive. Since that time, I've been blessed with a wonderful wife, three great sons, wonderful daughters-in-law, and now we have a blossoming of grandsons that you all can share with us here at First Christian Church. And another grandchild's on the way, and it could be a girl. It's not impossible, Gary. It could be a girl. No, I will not. I will not. But I have to believe that it's God's will, that my life has been preserved this long for a purpose, and one major purpose is to be a good granddad to five little boys and to share my testimony with the younger generation. And I appreciate this opportunity. I have had many experiences through the years that could have resulted in my injury or my death, and I always give a prayer of thanksgiving when I'm spared. And all I'm going to mention today is a few things that happened to me during the 4 years I was in the Army and the 1 year I spent in Vietnam. Now, helicopter training in itself is hazardous. I knew of people dying at Fort Walters, Texas, where we first flew those small helicopters. If you go to the Pike County All Wars Museum, they have a little helicopter there. That's the very first type of helicopter I flew. Very small, hard to fly, frankly. And then I knew of people dying at Fort Rucker, Alabama, in our advanced training. Now, I cannot remember a day in my life, brothers and sisters, when I did not pray to God. And during my time in the military, many, many people were praying for me. Whole congregations were praying for me. Now, did that make a difference? A praying man would say yes. And I certainly would. Now, one of the most difficult parts of helicopter training for me was flying on instruments. It's very hard because your inner ear, and some of you maybe have had flight training, you might know this, your inner ear does not agree with your instruments. Like, for example, if you're in the clouds, you can't see a thing, and you're making a right turn, and then you level out at some heading where you're supposed to be, your instruments say you're straight and level, your inner ear says, no, you're turning right, you've got to turn left. And if you pay attention to your inner ear, you'll crash and burn. You get into a spiral and you're gone. I found it was very comforting to me when I was in that part of my training. In my back of my mind, I was singing this song. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you. In the back of my head, I had that song going the whole time. It kept me calm. Calmed me down. And now, let me tell you how I passed my instrument flight test. To me, it's a remarkable story. We'd been going through instrument flight, and it was difficult. You would be under the hood. They'd put a hood over your helmet so you couldn't see anything except the instruments, and then they would even block your side of the helicopter. So you just had to look at the instruments. Well, I arrived for training, went to the flight line, and my instructor was not there. There was another Army instructor pilot. He said that Captain Daniels can't be here today, and he asked me to fly with you. I said, well, okay. So we got in. I got under the hood, and he did things like telling me to climb to 4,000 feet, turn to heading 150, tune into the VOR, make a descending left turn 1,000 feet per minute to heading 080, turn to a certain frequency, climb when two radio beams intersect, etc. Or he would take the controls and put the helicopter in an unusual attitude and then give me the controls and tell me to recover just looking at the instruments. But the strange thing is, this guy was not talking to me. In my head, I'm singing, God will take care of you through every day. I'm singing that, but this guy is not talking to me. Silent as a tomb. I thought, this is very strange. It's unusual. So we did this for about an hour, and at the end he had me make an instrument approach to the airfield, and we got out, and he said, well, you've passed your instrument flight test. Your test. You got the back part there. Okay, the test is back there, the first one. I said, no, I wasn't scheduled to have a test. And he said, well, I thought Captain Daniels said you were scheduled for a test. I said, no. He said, well, you want to take it over? I said, no, I'll accept that. But do you see what happened? I took one of the most difficult tests in the Army. I wasn't even worried about it. I didn't know it was a test. I wasn't worried the night before. And I passed the test. Now, coincidence, or was that God taking care of me? Well, I know what I think. And I had to fly on instruments a few times. One time I feel sure that I saved a young man's life. His arm was badly shattered. And I had to fly in a terrible storm in Vietnam on instruments. And I know what was in the back of my head when I did it. The next one, please. And the next one. Now, I'm not going to dwell too much on the combat experience, but I think that any man of faith who lives through combat without a scratch is going to see God's hand in it. Now, again, other pilots got shot at more than I did, but all of us in the cab got shot at. And almost anyone who served in Vietnam has experienced a rocket and mortar attacks because they occurred often on our bases. I've had shrapnel and bullets hit my helicopter. I tell people I was shot at and shot up, but praise the Lord, I was never shot down. I've been shot at by a variety of weapons, including the good old AK-47, machine guns, rockets, mortars, and recoilless rifles, maybe others. In that slide, I was wearing something called chicken plate. Helicopter pilots could wear chest armor. You couldn't if you were an infantryman. That was too heavy and too hot. And I had a crew chief who was shot square in the chest, AK-47, and it bruised him, knocked him unconscious, but that's it. That ceramic armor saved his life. I've heard bullets hit my chopper, and I've heard and seen them pass by. Now, some of you will wonder how I could see a bullet, and I'll explain it to you. In the U.S. military, in the U.S. Army, every fifth bullet in a machine gun is a tracer, a red tracer. You can see it in the daytime. You can really see it at night. In Vietnam, the communist ammunition was green tracers. And it's one of the most remarkable things I've ever experienced is to fly at night and to see these red and green tracers going all over the place. You have no idea how a bullet will go down, or it will twist, or it will ricochet. It's amazing what they will do. And I'll tell you, it's very exhilarating to be shot at and not be hit. It is. It's an adrenaline rush like you'll never have. Well, the first time that I was designated as an aircraft commander on a combat assault, you always count the bullet holes when you land. And we had several that day, and I had three ugly pieces of shrapnel embedded in my Huey not far from where I sat. Was that a coincidence or God's hand of protection? I know what I think. Then another time, we had landed at a small airfield, and I was walking on the edge of the airfield, and my door gunner was having trouble with his M60 machine gun. M60s are still around, fire a pretty good size round, 7.6 NATO round. Anyway, he accidentally fired one round, and it landed very close to me. It splattered gravel on my leg, missed me only by inches, and I thought at the time, what a horrible way that would be to die for me and for my door gunner. Yeah, and I, coincidence. An atheist would say coincidence. A praying man would not say that. Slide number four, please. Picture number four. After 6 months of almost daily combat flying, I was moved to squadron operations, and then the last 3 months, I was S5, or civil affairs officer, for an aviation group, about 6,000 men. My job was to improve relations between the Vietnamese and the GIs. And the sad fact of the matter is, you can probably attest to this, most GIs, Don's with Vietnam, you served in Vietnam, right? Yes. Most GIs didn't like the Vietnamese. Part of the problem was you couldn't tell the good guys from the bad guys. I did not hate the Vietnamese. I tried to get along with them. Toi noi ching vet y toi, which means I speak a little Vietnamese. It's getting to be a littler and littler with every year, passing year, but that's what it means. Even in that, there was some danger. I went to a building called the United States Information Office in a city called Canto in the Mekong Delta every once in a while. I went there on a Monday, and on the next day, Tuesday, a bomb went off, killing and injuring several people in the office where I'd been the day before. Again, coincidence or the power of prayer? Well, I know what I think, and I know what I'm telling this audience. I think I can get off script here just a little bit. Got to be careful, but Christy Zumalt Mendenhall doesn't remember this, but she was there the day before I went to the Army, and she was there the day before I went to Vietnam. She was weeks old the first time and a year old the second time, so you can kind of tell how old she is. I don't know if I... But she was there, and I appreciate it. Okay, The army, we can go to the next slide now. The army is a huge bureaucracy. This relates to some what Roger told you about. He was trained for armor, and when he got to Korea, he never saw a tank again. These things happen. Before I left Vietnam, the army in their generosity allowed me to ask where I wanted to go. And I said I wanted to go to Europe, Hawaii, or Alaska in that order. Well, guess what I got? Alabama. Now, you veterans know that we have a MOS, Military Occupational Specialty, and sometimes the Army can really mess that up. I mean, sometimes the Army might take someone, back in the days of draftees especially, who was a cook and turn him into a truck driver and turn a truck driver into a cook. It didn't make sense sometimes, but these things did happen. Well, when I arrived at Fort Rucker, I found that I was slated to be a helicopter instructor pilot. I love flying the Huey. I wish I could fly one again. But I never aspired to be an instructor pilot. And in fact, I found out at Fort Rucker, there were academic instructors and called the Department of Tactics. There were people who taught classes on Vietnamese history, culture, and geography, and even civil affairs. Well, I'd been a civil affairs officer for 3 months in Vietnam, so this is what I wanted to do. I had a degree in history from the University of Illinois, so I went to the lieutenant colonel who was in charge of the Department of Tactics. I said, I would like to be an academic instructor. He said, great, I'd love to have you. Then I went to the lieutenant colonel in charge of flight instruction, and he said, no. He said, you are slated to be an IP, an instructor pilot. I need you, and you're here. He says, the only way you're getting out of this is if you flunk out. Yeah, that's what he said. Well, I don't recall flunking out of anything in my life. I really hated that alternative. And at this time, one of my very best friends, Morris Neese, known to some of you, a 1964 graduate of Pittsfield High School. He grew up between Nebo and Pearl on a farm. He and I were roommates for 2.5 years at the University of Illinois. We're still close friends. He was down at Pensacola, Florida. He was trained to fly jets for the Navy. And I drove down to Pensacola, and Morris and I talked about this. We prayed about it till 2 o'clock in the morning. Our prayer was that I could be an academic instructor and not have to flunk out to do it. And I came back, and this is what happened. This is my testimony. This is exactly what happened. It was on a Friday. I got in the chopper with the Czech pilot, and we took off, and we hadn't gone 500 or 1,000 feet above the ground when suddenly a layer of clouds came in from the Gulf of Mexico. We call it scud. Low-lying clouds from about 600 to 900 feet. It completely covered all of Fort Rucker. And we climbed out of the clouds, but he says, well, we can't have a check ride today. So he shot an instrument landing to another airfield that had better instrument control. We landed, and then he said, well, no check ride today. We'll have to do it Monday. So, I drove right back down to Pensacola that weekend. And again, Morris and I talked about it, prayed about it. And then I came back on a Monday, still thinking I would have to fail this check flight. Dreading it, really dreading it. And I walked into the flight line, and there was a captain there, and he said, Bourne, you're not with us anymore. He said, you're with the Department of Tactics. And I said, great. I said, how did this happen? And he said, I don't know. That's what he said. I knew. One more incident of my testimony. This is my testimony. And then I'm done. Paul in Romans 8:26 and 27 speaks about the Holy Spirit interceding for us sometimes when we don't know what to pray or we just can't pray. And that happened to me once when I was in the Army. And it had nothing to do with combat. It actually had something to do with Julie Lynn Parks from Milton, Illinois, actually. I'll explain that. I sure will. When I went down to Fort Rucker in June 1970, I bought a little Cessna 150. The Army had taught me how to fly fixed wing while I was still at the University of Illinois, so I could fly fixed wing and helicopters. So I bought me a little plane. Later in 1970, I met Miss Julie Parks from Milton, and I was sure glad I had that airplane because it was a 14-hour drive from southern Alabama to either to Pike County or to the U of I, where she was a freshman. And in that Cessna, it could be as short as 5 hours, or it could be 8 hours, depending on the winds. Cessna didn't fly too fast. So I flew home several times because I really liked seeing Miss Julie Parks from Milton. Now, one thing that kills a lot of pilots is get-home-itis. Get-home-itis. That's a scientific term for it, folks. What that is, you know, you think you can make it regardless of the weather, and it does kill pilots. Now, in Vietnam, sometimes we flew in terrible weather. We had to. But I was coming home from seeing Julie, and it had been a long flight, headwinds. It was late at night. I was tired, and I was in contact with Montgomery radar, and they said, we show a thunderstorm directly over Geneva, Alabama airport. That's where I was going to land. That's where I kept my plane. Well, I flew a little bit more, and I said, I have the airport in sight. I'm going to land. So suddenly, I was suddenly in the midst of a thunderstorm. I mean, it was probably the most terrifying event of my entire life. I would say it was. The plane was buffeted up and down. It reminded me of Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I was totally in God's hands. The plane was buffeted up and down, and the lightning had a strobe effect. Anytime lightning flashed, my propeller stopped. It looked like it stopped. It would stop here, it would stop there. Terrifying to see your propeller stop right in front of you. It was a terrifying experience. I didn't have time to pray. I just held on, flew as well as I could, and then within a short time, I just dropped out of that thunderstorm directly over the airport, and I landed at Geneva, Alabama, and I certainly prayed then. You can count on that. Okay, but I feel like the Spirit was doing the praying for me when I was in that thunderstorm, and that can happen to all of us. That's a promise. The Spirit will help us in our prayer. Okay, about to wrap it up. This is the last four verses of that 91st Psalm. Read it again on your own. It's a wonderful psalm, and you don't have to be a soldier to profit from the 91st Psalm. I mean, we all have, you know, you can be in danger on the highway. We all have dangerous experiences. But look what it says. Because he loves me, said the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. I will call upon him, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, does it say, because he's a perfect man, I will rescue him? Does it say that? No. Does it say, I will protect him because he's a perfect Christian? No. It says, because he loves me, for he acknowledges my name. So, that's my testimony. I'm far from a perfect man, but I've always acknowledged God in my life, and I love the Lord, and I love being with people who love the Lord. Now think about this, folks. This power is available to all of you, to all of us. Don't have to be perfect. Love the Lord and acknowledge His name. So that wraps it up. Let's think about that, please, while we read this, while we close singing this wonderful old hymn, God Will Take Care of You.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.